Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being with us today and through these dark days. Thank you for the victories that you've given unto us, Lord, already. We just need to accept them and speak them and believe and step out. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus is coming in believers. All right. Well, we know that Jesus is coming in us, and first he will come as the head because the head is born first, naturally speaking. So this is Jesus' coming both in his day and in ours. He is coming in the man-child reformer head now in order to repeat history and give this revelation to the rest of the body. As in the natural, the brains lead the body, right? So in these last days, God is bringing forth a corporate first fruits man-child that walk after the Spirit of God into the image of Christ. And let me say that there's no heroes here except the Lord. This is all grace to us. The man-child is a corporate body within the church, which will be the first fruits in whom the full word and anointing will be manifested by God's grace and power. They are reformers to lead God's people back to the ways of righteousness from a great falling away. They will rebuild the tabernacle of David in a type of the kingdom of David. And just as Christ was the first fruits in his time, the end time man-child is the first fruits of those who manifest Christ after this time of apostasy, which means falling away. Seeing this full manifestation of Christ in you as already accomplished at the cross brings power from God to manifest it in the natural. Revelation 12 and 5 says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." And mostly this throne represents authority. The Lord is giving authority to the man-child. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they," that is the man-child company, "may nourish her 1,260 days. So Jesus in this man-child will teach the woman church for 3.5 years following the type of Jesus' first ministry. So this first fruits man-child company will be caught up to the throne of God to minister to the church in the wilderness. And as the types prove, Enoch and Moses and Aaron and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Samuel and Gideon and David, Elijah, Ezekiel, Paul and John even are all major types of different aspects of the man-child ministry. The man-child in whom Jesus lives by word and spirit is both the earthly head and a member of the body of the bride, as David was the head of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem bride, and was also a member of it because he was in Jerusalem. So the Lord, through his head, will lead the bride, the chosen, picked from among the woman, who is also led up to the throne authority under the man-child. Major bride types are shown in scriptures, in Esther, in Psalm 45 bride, in the Shulamite, in Song of Solomon. Okay, since history always repeats, but on a larger scale, this will be the experience of the end-time man-child and bride. Revelation 3 and 21 says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcome what? Well, sin, of course. How? By the gospel, which shows that this was already accomplished at the cross. Romans 6 and 22 says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life." The end, eternal life. Some people don't know that. We receive it by faith, and then as we continue on in that faith, we receive it by manifestation. Well, notice that not everybody who says unto the Lord, "Lord, Lord," is going to have eternal life. It's those that are being made free from sin. They're bearing the fruit of their redemption that was given to them in Christ. You walk by faith in Jesus, he's going to set you free. He's going to fulfill his redemption in you. You're going to be set free. It's not faith. It's not going to work if it's not faith, right? But if it is faith, it will work. Faith brings fruit in our works. Titus 2 and 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." The people that are redeemed are going to be zealous of good works. They're going to love to do the works of Jesus. And that's Jesus living in them doing the works. So this is the fruit of their redemption. This is what people who are redeemed look like. They love good works. They love to walk in the steps of Jesus. So, he's coming in us as we repent and believe. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 through 12 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." Truly, this is the day when people are going to begin to believe what is written. Verse 11, "To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power." So notice, you get the desire of goodness before you get the manifestation of it, right? Verse 12, "That the name," which in Greek is nature, character, and authority, and that's very important, "that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God's purpose is to completely regenerate our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, through his word. And in this way, he is glorified in us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely, "and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Only his word in us is able to completely sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body. How do we receive this glory of Christ in us? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So we have to see it as done, right? It was done at the cross, and now it's being manifested because we believe it was done at the cross. So this text shows us that if we see him as he truly is in the mirror by faith, then we will manifest his image and glory. This image is in our renewed imagination. Image is an imagination, right? So Christ reconciled or exchanged his life for ours on the cross. So his life is now in us by faith. And we have to see Jesus in us. We have to see him with spiritual eyes and call the things that are not as though they were. Because the only way that God does his work is through our faith. And Colossians 1, 22 and 23 says, yet now hath he reconciled or exchanged in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. So this exchange was made at the cross, and now it's being manifestly happening, right? And here is an if that we should pay attention to. Verse 23. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's the good news which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. And that's why we must see him in the mirror by faith in order to manifest him. Here is the gospel, or the good news that we must hold to, right? Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's your old life, right? And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That's a confession of faith, a good confession. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the exchange, right? So this kind of faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested. And manifested means to appear in the physical realm. Aha! He who sees his natural face in the mirror will not have power to obey, according to James 1 and 23. And that's the way most people see. They're so, woe is me, right? Well, you got to get past that point. Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that means in us, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. That's what we're waiting for. That's the end product there. Well, notice that the life of Christ is his glory, and it is manifested or comes to be seen in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, notice he is coming in our mortal flesh now. Here on earth is where the plant is sown in the dirt. The dirt is here. There's no dirt in heaven, right? And here is where the fruit is born. So they've lied to us that we can only overcome sin by going to heaven. Okay, manifested here means to appear in the physical realm, meaning here in our mortal flesh. When we come to Christ, we accept all of his benefits by faith, because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is unseen. That's faith. That's Hebrews 11 and 1. It's a substance. You have a substance here to give to the Lord. So this time of exercising faith is until the sacrifice is manifested in our lives as fruit. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed of the word is sown in the heart, but only one out of four is good ground who holds to the faith and brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The fruit here is Christ. It's not other souls. The fruit of the Spirit. He is the seed or sperma in the Greek, of the word, and each seed brings forth after its own kind. A wrong word is a wrong seed that brings forth a wrong Jesus in you. Romans 8:24-25 says, "For in hope," and the Greek means a firm expectation here, "for in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You do have to wait for this manifestation. It's not immediate, as some people would have you believe, a step over the line type thing, you know. In other words, we wait in firm expectation for the full manifestation of our salvation. And when we come to Christ, we receive a new spirit, but our soul and our mind, will, and emotions needs transforming. We needed that new spirit so this could come to pass. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's done by Scripture. Nope, not religion, not church, Scripture. "And you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, by faith we say with Paul, in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So as we repent and make this confession of our faith in the exchange, it will be continually manifesting in us, for we are justified by faith. The Holy Spirit gives power to those who believe. If we don't repent and believe the word, we cannot have what it says. As long as we are walking by faith in the word, we are acceptable to God, for faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't fear, just believe, right? And Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." Jesus is the pattern son, which he makes all the rest of the sons out of, right? Christ wants to live and be seen, manifested in us. As we repent, when we see the word, we permit this to happen. We give good ground to the seed and bear fruit. Luke 9:23-24 says, "And he said unto all, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In other words, die to self daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. To death, right? Okay, 24. "Whosoever would save his life shall lose it." That's losing the old life, right? "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That's the new life, right? 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. This is an explanation of that. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested," or be seen, "in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested," or be seen, "in our mortal flesh." Well, notice Jesus is coming to be seen in this earthly body. They are saying, "Oh, you can't hope to have that till you go to heaven." They're liars. They haven't read the word. 2 Peter 1:19. "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And this is the manifested glory of the Word, Jesus Christ, in us. 2 Peter 1, 9-11 says this, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near." In other words, walking by sight instead of faith. "Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." Your sins were washed away by faith, remember? You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. In verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election," which means chosen. Sure, you know you are called. You can't prove you're chosen till you bear fruit. "For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, we have to walk out of the world and into the kingdom. Only Christians can do that. James 1 and 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror." You won't have any fruit that way. If we don't see Jesus in the mirror, then that's not faith. And we will not be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So if you see your natural face, you got no power to obey, right? So Christ is being formed or manifested, coming to be seen in us progressively. Galatians 4 and 19, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you." So we see in this context that if a person is under the law, whether it's the law of the Old Testament or the law of religion, this formation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, cannot happen. Go back and read it. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. "To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." How does Christ get in you? The Word goes into you. It's Him sowing the seed, the sperma, right? Verse 28. "Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Oh, some people really draw back at that word, but it's there. Since God says in Matthew 5 and 48, "Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. You can have faith in Him and He will do it in you. It's not anything you can do. We agree at that. It is something He can do if you have faith in Him. So we go through trials, troubles, and tribulations as Paul did. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, and yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body," in our mortal flesh, as we just saw, right? Well, the life of Jesus manifested in our body. He's our pattern. We're coming into His image. But you can go through trials, and you will go through them for nothing if you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial. Every trial, every trouble that you go through is an opportunity to bring forth spiritual seed as you manifest more of Christ. And we have to fight or we'll just lose. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal." He's talking to Christians here. People think it's over. when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, words which are not written in the Bible, okay, you have to, it has to be the Word, okay, whereunto thou wast called. We were called to lay hold on life eternal, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We've been looking at the good confession. Fight the good fight of the faith. Agree with what the Word says and not with what your carnal senses are telling you. If you don't fight, you will lose. But the fight is the good fight of the faith, quote unquote. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, notice, the outer man's got to decay for the inner man to be renewed. They occupy the same territory. Somebody's got to die for somebody to live. Okay. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. That glory is the life of Christ in us. God is going to use all these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. How is the glory of God manifested in us? Well, he's manifested as we behold the Lord in the mirror. As you do that by faith, you are going to be transformed into his image from glory to glory. But this process of the inward man ruling over the outward man won't come to pass unless you pay close attention to this next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, you may not see Christ in you, but that is your eternal life right there. You may not see that in the natural, but you have to see it in the spiritual first. You have to have a renewed imagination. So let us pray as Paul did in Ephesians 3:14-19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's all of Jesus. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So Paul would not pray an impossible prayer. He's not stupid. Okay, so this is what he wants to come to pass in us, and this is what we should meditate on and understand that it's ours. So you can notice that Paul prayed in this text that we may be strong to apprehend the fullness of God. Did he not say that? Yes, he did. Apprehend. Notice it's not just comprehend, as some translations make it. It is to apprehend the fullness of God. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the Nestle's text agree on apprehend. Apprehend. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. That's what he said. Notice, apprehend all of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. According to Paul, our purpose on earth is to be perfected into the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice, the fivefold ministry is for what? Verse 12. for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and all the denominations and so on and so forth, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we can see this process is beginning again for these end times, a big restoration of God's people, right? The Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be growing into the fullness of Christ and into the head, which means He will be our mind and our will. We will follow Him. 2 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You want to know where it is? It's in the Bible. Put it into your head and you will have the mind of Christ. So when Jesus is our head, then we have the mind of Christ in us. Well, notice the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. That means the onefold ministry of the Nicolaitan ministries that God hates is not where we are going to be perfected. The fivefold ministry, which historically sprouted from Jesus' apostles. Jesus wasn't the fivefold ministry. His apostles weren't the fivefold ministry. But He made apostles and He sent them forth. Same thing is getting ready to happen. And it's about to be repeated by the man-child's apostles. It's for the perfecting of the saints unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Through faith in the promises, we are expected to perfect holiness or sanctification. Same Greek word. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, you need to study the promises. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, we must fear God enough to repent and seek this cleansing. No, you're probably not going to get it in your religion, but you will get it in the Bible as you get alone with the Lord. Flesh, here is that part of you that has been declared in Scripture as being in enmity against God, or the enemy of God. And spirit here speaks of the defilement of you by resident evil spirits who live in your flesh. They end up there through the bloodline or sins committed by you since your birth. And we are commanded here to use the Word of God to separate from sins. So look at what the following scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Same Greek word as holiness above. That you abstain from fornication. That each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As also we forewarned you and testified, for God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. That is separation from sin. All right. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. Maturity and sanctification are from rejecting these sins so that Christ is manifest in you. You have to die to sin to live to Christ, right? 1 John 2:28, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, and that means manifested in your flesh, right? Notice the if here is not a when. Some translations put that when. They wanted to water it down to make it easy so you could just accept Jesus and sit in a church and pay your tithes and fly away to heaven. Yeah. But the if here is not a when, because the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric New Testament, agree to this translation. If the when came about because the ignorant translators thought this spoke of the physical coming of the Lord and not his manifestation in you, which is not a certainty if you ignore this teaching. Pay attention to the ifs. There's conditions in the Bible. Never mind the unconditional lies. 1 John 2:28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, be seen, right, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, if he is manifested or made visible in us, we won't be ashamed when we see him. It's very simple. The reason for the if condition here is it all depends on this gospel getting out and the people believing it. Here is another if. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Children are not sons. These are two distinct categories. Okay, you start out as a child. You end up as a son, right? Now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, you know, in other words, in us, 2 Corinthians 4:10-11, the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the Received text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric New Testament agree on this translation, the if he shall be manifested. Okay. So we shall be like him. So if he's manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. It's important that you see him as he is, not your own creation of Christ. If you're looking at the mirror at another Christ, you're going to manifest another Christ. And another Christ is something like Antichrist. You're either for me or against me. Well, notice, if we don't see him as he is, we can't be like him. We study the scriptures so that we get a vision of the true Christ, and we see him as he is. He had a vision of his Father. That's why he did what he did. Everything he saw of his Father, right? We study the scriptures to get a vision of who Christ is so that we can do what he did, live what he lived, be what he was. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is salvation if it's not salvation from being a sinner? Of course. I tell you, if you confess with your mouth, you will start believing with your heart, because you'll be writing something upon your own heart with your own words. And we believe we have received salvation in sanctification. Amen. Mark 11:24. Wherefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever, that leaves nothing out, that you pray and ask for. Every time you pray, he's telling you the secret. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, it's past tense, them, and you shall have them. Why? Because you received sanctification from sin at the cross. Okay. And that's the NENT version there. The false prophet leadership has told us that we have to settle for being forgiven sinners in this life instead of overcoming sin as sons and daughters of God. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Oh, no. No, they don't think that's possible. Yeah. This is the true believer's flesh. Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Note, is come or has come in the flesh has no foundation in the ancient manuscripts, the received text, or the Nestle's text. Notice, those who tell you that Jesus is not coming in your flesh, so be satisfied to be a sinner, are deceivers. But we confess Christ in us, 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess, and the Greek there is homologeo, meaning to speak the same as. When you study the Bible, you speak the Bible. You speak the same as. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. Your spirit has to confess this, not just your mouth. Okay? And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, meaning sanctified ones, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Saints, this is the day that Jesus will be glorified in his saints, for they will believe this gospel. Verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. You have been invited to something, to partake of all of Christ. That's what calling means here. It's not a calling to the world, it's a calling to the church. Worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power. So, learn what faith is and walk after it. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's nature, character, and authority. Of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not according to man's ability. It's according to the grace of our God. You get grace for your faith. Be diligent in this work of faith, beloved, until he comes, and you will have borne his fruit and have great reward. I hope you will pay close attention to this revelation, because as you can see, it is the Word of God. We can't reject any scripture and still say we have the truth. We can't pick the verses like in order to justify our fleshly religion. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of thy words is truth. Altogether it is truth. Parted out so in pieces so that you can say this or say that is not the truth. All we have to do is believe what the Word says without invoking the curse at the end of the book for adding to the Word or taking away from it. How can sanctification from sin not be attainable in this life when the Scripture says in Hebrews 12:14-15, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, same word, without which no man shall see the Lord. You have to have sanctification and holiness before you see the Lord. Do you see that? Before you see the Lord, you must be sanctified. And while you are on the way, faith is accounted as righteousness. Praise God. So we can have a relationship with God now, even before we're totally sanctified and totally holy and so on and so forth, right? Verse 15, looking carefully lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. There are people who fall short of the grace of God, even though they name themselves as Christians, you know. Holiness and sanctification are the same Greek word. A person who does not believe it is attainable will fall short of the grace needed to receive it, because we receive it by faith. It's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also ye stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. There are people who believe in vain. They say, I'm a believer. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But is that going to manifest in you? You can believe in vain. We are justified by faith in the sanctification given to us at the cross, and that faith continually brings us into manifested sanctification. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. In this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears fruit. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is begotten or born, same word, of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. This is how you get there. And faith is, Romans 4:17, calling the things that are not as though they were, because it happened at the cross. Only in this way will the life that we want come to pass. We must be seeing what God promises in 2 Peter 1:34, seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, at the cross, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Going on, he says, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, not the human nature, the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. His plan is for you to escape the lusts of the flesh. And we can do this because Jesus has already given us this gift of faith. God made you, quote, free from sin, unquote. Romans 6:18-22. He made you free from sin. So why should you, quote, live any longer therein, unquote? Verse 22. For you were, quote, delivered out of the power of darkness, unquote. Colossians 1:13. So, quote, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is the secret, how you walk away from sin. Unquote. And Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice, you don't let sin reign when you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, because those sins were nailed to the cross. So that you should obey the lusts thereof. You don't have to obey the lusts of sin. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Quote, if you live after the flesh, you must die. Talking to Christians. But if by the Spirit, that's God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8, 13 and 14. So, believe God's promises and escape the lusts of the flesh. It's very clear. No, you don't have to live in them. That's people that don't know the sanctification in themselves. They preach that because they don't know the gospel. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, or the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So the religions of this day and their translators have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do. And as we can see from the above verses, grace delivers from sin, not just covers it up. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light, and then we're responsible. James 4 and 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10 and 26, listen carefully, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Some sins are done in ignorance and failure, and are therefore not willful. These are covered by the blood. For the other sins, we will obviously get chastening until we hopefully repent. If you don't repent, you have no blood covering. Romans 5 and 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, you may have sinned a sin of ignorance, not knowing the law, in other words. But under grace, God does not reckon it as sin. That's why we cannot say that we have no sin, right? 1 John 1 and 8, we are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. And when we get light, then we are responsible. When does the blood not just cover, but wash away the very nature of sin? 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you abide in him, you're in the light. You're walking in the light. If you're walking in sin, you're walking in darkness. You're not in him. There is no sin in him, right? Verse 6, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in light, which is the light of God's word. So this is why the gospel is the good news. Now we don't have to be content with forgiveness because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away. That's not the Old Testament, that's the New. Taketh away, not just covers up, the sins of the world. Many of God's people are still trying to live with Old Testament benefits because they don't believe the gospel. Our blood passed to us by our parents represents their nature of Adamic sin. We needed a transfusion of Jesus' blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay. When Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage, it was a parable for us. The servants of the Lord at his command filled the 6 clay pots representing our natural life, clay, right, with water which represented his word. The Lord then turned the word to wine representing his blood, as we know. Matthew 26:27, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks and gave to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. So the wine was his blood, which represented his life to be exchanged for our fallen blood and life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't eat the blood of beasts because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You'll become a beast, right? Some people are carnal and they're beasts. They're not sanctified. And if you sit under them, by the way, you'll be carnal too. And I have given it to you upon the altar, that is the blood, to make atonement for your souls, which is your lives. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. So this is showing us that if we as servants of God fill our 6 clay, 6 is the number of man, right, clay vessels with the water of the word as his servants did, Jesus will turn that water into wine, or the blood, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. God is saying, you fill your vessel with the word of God, and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ. You can't fill it full of religion and pick and choose verses. That won't work. You need to get in the Word yourself and find out if the denominations are all lying to you. So if you keep being faithful to put the Word in your heart, the Lord will be faithful to exchange your blood for His, which is His nature, which is His life. Oh, praise be to God. He is so awesome. And I went a little bit over, but that's okay. The Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.